May be seated. Well, it is a blessing to be here together with you. It's a great blessing to come together to worship God, to express our love for Him and for one another. And I love that we can laugh together and we can have good times together. And I don't know if any of you know, but I am the biggest loser. Last night for Bunko, I didn't know there was a word for the biggest loser. And I'm still keeping it off. I'm still keeping it off. But I wasn't trying to lose. I was really trying to win. So, and if you lose, you win. So come play Bunko next time. If you lose, you win. And if you're 50-50, you get nothing. Well, it sure is a blessing. And I am surely blessed. And I'm really mostly blessed by the relationships that I get to have in this life. Relationships that are true, that are intimate, that are real. And they're real because there's a choice. There's a choice for me to have a relationship with these people and for them to have the choice to have a relationship with me. And off of that choice becomes the choice to love and the choice to befriend is what makes that relationship a real, true, deep, intimate relationship. You know, I'm blessed by my children. Blessed to have them, to be their father, and to be able to see them grow and to experience life with them and learn about their talents and their skills and how God has uniquely made them and created them and the responsibility He gives me to care for them and to love them and to spoil them at times and to have them experience different things. But it's also amazing when not being given something, not in response to any force or any gift, when my child and my children say, "I love you, Dad," out of nowhere, for nothing, I think, did I give them something? What are they after? When they just purely, genuinely, out of nowhere, I mean, just a minute ago in the pew, Finley wrote a little card that says, "I love you, Mom and Dad." We did nothing for that. They chose that, and that's a great blessing. That relationship, that as the love that I've shared with them is being shared from their own heart back to me. You know, the relationship I have with my wife, that she chooses to love me. She said yes. She agreed. She expressed that. Not out of anything that I have done, that I could do. No force can make that response come back. And that relationship is true because she truly has the freedom to give as I also do as well. And then just my good friends that I have. That my friends choose to be my friend. You know, none of my friends are my friends because I made them. If I made them be my friends, they wouldn't be my friends. Friends, you aren't made to be friends. That doesn't work out. You know, sometimes parents try to do that. You need to be friends with this person. It doesn't work that way. You have to choose to be those friends. And those friends that have given their time for me, that have cared for me, that have gone out of their way, that have blessed me in so many ways, that they have the freedom to choose. And I hope that I have been a good friend to them, but regardless of how I've ever treated any of them, they have freely, sacrificially done things for me for no benefit for them whatsoever, with no strings attached, no agenda. You know, those are what makes those relationships just a blessed relationship. And I know you get to share them, whether with children or spouses or friends, and the ability to freely choose in response to another. You know, not forced. We're not programmed. We're not made to love. We're not programmed and made to be in relationship with anybody. And especially we're not programmed and made to be in relationship with God our Father, who loves us and cares for us, who blesses us continually and waiting for us and desiring for us a true relationship with Him. And that desire for us to choose on our own accord to say, "I love you." But with this freedom to choose, there's also a freedom to not to love. With this freedom to obey, there's a choice and a freedom to not obey. And I experienced that with my children as well. When I ask them, encourage them to do something, and they come back and say, "No." Or they just don't do what I desire for them, even though I love them, I provide them, I give them, I bless them, I care for them, I would do anything for them. And how dare they disobey? How dare they say no? But that's what makes this relationship a real relationship with them, is that they have a choice to say, I love you, and a choice to say, no. And maybe even say, no, I don't love you. They've never said that. They've never said that. I also, you know, in a marriage, I can choose to be selfish. I can choose to look after my own interest and not the interest of my wife. I can choose that, and that's what makes our relationship a real relationship. I can choose to say, I love you. I can choose to say, nope, it's all about me right now. You know, and with my friends. You know, my friends can choose to do kindness to me, but they also can choose at times to hurt me. They can choose to talk bad about me. They can choose to do things that aren't so loving and kind. You know, these relationships are precious and unique but these relationships of family, of spouses, of friends, of these good relationships are good because, and they're genuine because we stay together. We stay together. We work it out. We forgive one another. You know, we forgive each other when we aren't being loving. We aren't being kind. And we choose to love. We choose to sacrifice our good for the good of others with no benefit back to us. And we still choose to give and to bless and to love, regardless of the love that's coming back to us. God created us for this type of true intimate relationship with Him. God loves us. He blesses us. He provides us. God allows that out of that for us then to choose in response to His goodness. He allows us. It doesn't make us. Then has never made anyone to do that. He gives it every opportunity, every choice to obey or to disobey. The opportunity to trust or to not trust. The choice to come near to Him or to keep our distance from Him. God stays faithful and He's patient, waiting for everyone, every one of us, everyone in the world to turn to Him, to choose Him. God, though, He chose us. He chose us. He chose you to be His people. You know, this language of relationship that God has with us and with all He desires to have with all creation shows, the language that we see in the Scriptures shows this desire for this intimate, true type relationship. You know, we hear God as Father. You know, He calls Himself the Father. And if God being the Father, He sees us as His children. And as His children, we become a family. And as a family of believers, we call each other brothers and sisters. And we even call ourselves co-heirs and brothers and sisters with Christ. That this is an intimate, true relationship. You know, God also, in Scriptures, reveals Himself as a friend. We've seen that in some of the stories that we've looked at. That He met face to face with Moses, as a friend speaks with another friend. He wants to relate that well, that close. And knowing that how complicated family can be, how complicated father and son, father and daughter relationship can be, knowing how complicated friends can be. Because He desires that to be a choice and a freedom to accept it and to respond. And we see our fellowship as a church. He calls us His bride, that we are the bride of Christ. I mean, what an intimate description of the relationship He desires. You know, there's a choice. There's a freedom. There's opportunity. There's good days and there's bad days. But yet He's so connected to say, you are the bride of Christ. I want that close of a relationship, but I'm going to come all the way. I'm going to come 100%. He's come all the way. You know, it's not 50-50. He's come all the way. And all He's waiting for us to turn to Him and say, I love you. Yes, Lord. Be my Father. Yes, Lord. Be my friend. Yes, Lord. Be my brother. Yes, Lord. Be my Lord and my King. We look at the broad sweep of the story in the Bible. It is a narrative throughout the whole Scriptures. And this narrative is a story about God. Yes, there are a lot of people, a lot of different characters, a lot of different things that happen. But the story is the broad story of God. God is the main character, the main leading actor in all of Scriptures. God is the one who created. He's the one who redeemed. He's the one who calls. He's the one who transforms. He's the one who's patient. He's the one who's kind. He's the one who's loving. He's the one that's in control. And it is all a story of God's wonderful grace that He would even do any of this, that He would create this world. He would create humanity. He would continue to love, to redeem, to call, to transform, to be in relationship with us. And the humans in the story were created to be, yes, to be involved and to be invited into this grand story that God is telling, to be active players, to be responders to Him, to respond to Him and to accept His invitation, to come to know Him, to be in communion with Him, to be in relationship with Him. If you look at the broad narrative of the Bible and we look at Adam, we've kind of gone really kind of in the last several weeks, kind of a broad scope from Adam to David. And from Adam to David, God being the main character. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll see in your Bibles, you see the word Lord, and it's got the lowercase capitalized letters of Lord. You're kind of wondering, the first few times you see that, you go, well, that's a misprint. And you go down a little bit further, and you see, wait, no, it was meant to be this way. What is that telling us? You know, this capital L, capital O-R-D. Well, this is they translated that from the word Kyrios, which is not the name of God. The name of God is Yahweh. The Hebrew letter is YHWH, the name Yahweh. And the name Yahweh was the name of God that was too holy that they would not speak. And it was kind of in response to the commandment that do not use the Lord's name in vain. So we don't want to even misuse the Lord's name in any case, in any time. So they would replace the name Yahweh with this name Kyrios, which would translate Lord. And then when it was recorded in the scriptures, we get the words L-O-R-D. But when you see those L-O-R-D capitalized, start replacing that back with Yahweh. Yahweh, the holy name of God. And that this Yahweh is King. He is Creator. And He is Lord over all. And this Yahweh has created and it has been involved with creation, involved with all humanity. And we saw the story of Abraham, how Abraham was called, invited into this story with God. He was called that he would, that all nations would be blessed through him. And it wouldn't be Abram doing the blessings, but that God, the main character, would bless all nations through, yes, and use Abraham in his story and in this life. And then we look at the son Isaac, that God used Isaac. It was through whom Yahweh's people would come through this son Isaac. And you know the birth of Isaac was a miracle. It was by a miracle and the power of God that Isaac even came to existence. His mom was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old when this happened. And through the miracle and power of God, it was through Isaac that the people would come. And then a son of Isaac, Jacob, the one through whom Yahweh's name would be, that he would name his people Israel, that it would be through the line of Isaac and the line of Jacob that the nation would grow. And it grew to the point that they were in captivity in Egypt. They were moved to the land of Egypt to be cared for, and they began to grow as a nation. And while in the nation of Egypt, we knew that Pharaoh began to be afraid that, oh no, this people is going to rise up. They have their own king. The king is Yahweh. And if they figure out some things here, they're going to overpower us. So Pharaoh says, we'll enslave them. We'll make them work for us. And then God calls his servant Moses from amongst the people, and he says, you will be my deliverer to save the people from bondage. Is it Moses that's going to save the people? No, he has no power. It's God saving the people through his servant Moses. And as they are delivered from the hand of Pharaoh and out of Egypt and go through the desert and they get to the promised land, the line that this nation, this kingdom that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, another servant is used, and his name is Joshua. Joshua takes over leadership after Moses. And Joshua named meaning God saves. Not Joshua. It's God who's in control. It's God who's the main character. But God is going to use a human, going to use humanity, going to use Joshua to be Yahweh's warrior, to lead the people into the land and save the Israelites from the hands of the Gentiles who were living as enemies in the land that God was giving them. Yahweh is king. From Adam to David, Yahweh is king, and this is God's story that we're looking at. Until the people ask for another king. They get all the way to the land, all the way into the land, and they ask for another king. Another king so they could be like the other nations around them. You know, Samuel, we looked at Samuel last week, after he was pointed by Eli to God to say, yes, this is God calling you. This is God speaking to you. Listen to him. Respond to him. He accepts that response. He accepts that invitation. He obeys God. He speaks as a prophet before Eli, before the nation, before the people. And he lives a while in the kingdom. And his sons, unfortunately, were not faithful. The ones who would take his place were not faithful. And so in 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 9, we get this passage. 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 9. So the elders of Israel gathered together and called and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons are not walking your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Yahweh warns about what will happen in the next scriptures after this. But he still allows them, give them what they want. The king, Yahweh, has given all, has provided all, has delivered all, has saved all, has done all. But yet his players now, his human creation is now saying, we want another one. We want someone else because we want to be like everyone else. And the kings, as the story goes on that the kings and the people turn away from Yahweh as their king. You know, Moses had warned about this as well. Moses also warned about this potential of what a foreign gods or foreign kings or foreign people could do to them. And he warns about this in his blessings and curses speeches. If you got your Bibles, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, it says, Deuteronomy 29, verse 16. Moses is, they're at the edge of the promised land before Joshua takes over and leads them in. And he's giving them these commands and giving them these warnings and these words of encouragement. He says, "You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt, how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and their idols of wood and stone and of silver and of gold. Make sure that there is no man or woman or clan or tribe among you today whose hearts turn away from Yahweh our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure that there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison." Moses knew that their hearts would be challenged and their hearts would turn. And we go to verse 26 of that chapter. He says, "They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against them and against this land, so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land as it is now." Moses warned that it would not go well if you give yourself to other gods. It would not go well if you turn away from Yahweh the king. Moses goes on in chapter 30, 15 through 20. He says, See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today, love the Lord Yahweh your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to the other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love Yahweh, listen to Yahweh, and hold fast to Yahweh. For Yahweh is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, Yahweh is your King. Love Him. Be obedient to Him. Choose Him. Live for Him. Listen to Him. Hold fast to Him. Yahweh is King of your life. But the people still wanted another human king. They wanted another king. And in 1 Samuel 8:22, the Lord answered them, listen to them, and give them a king. Well, the history rolls on. Israel's hearts turn away from God. The kingdom becomes divided. The Lord's prophets are ignored. And Israel is taken eventually into captivity. Kind of brings us up to the end of the Old Testament. Where's God? Where is Yahweh? What happened to this relationship? God said, I will be with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'll give you a land of rest. I'll give you peace. I'll be with you. I'm calling you. I want to be your God. I want to be your king. Where is God? And we get to Matthew. We get to Matthew the evangelist. Matthew, the messenger of good news. Matthew, the one who's proclaiming, bringing the proclamation of Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the King. We start off in Matthew chapter 1. And you look at this, man, what a way to enter the story of the coming of the king. I mean, let's get into it. And he starts with this genealogy, this listing of this family line. But you look at Matthew 1:1, and it says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we look at this name. Can't go past the name Christ. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not His last name. His name is Jesus. And Christ is a description. It's a title. His name is Jesus. Christ is a title, and Christ is defined as Messiah. Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. Another definition of that is the Anointed One. And another definition of that is king. A record of the genealogy of Jesus, the King, son of David. Okay, he's the king. Ooh, he's the son of David. David's a king, so he's in the right family line. It's important that he lists this, that he's in line with Israel's human king. And the son of Abraham. Ooh. The one through whom all the nations will be blessed. And the family line is listed here of Abraham to David, from David to the exile, and from the exile to the present age that the people are in, that Matthew is sharing about. The present situation was the people were in need of rescue. The people were in need of a new exodus, a new deliverer, a new covenant. And in Matthew 1:16, it says, at the end of the genealogy, it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah." Jesus, who is called the King. Let's read Matthew 1:18 following. This is how the birth of Jesus, the King, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. Name him this because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And when Moses woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our King is a good King. He did not forget his people. He did not stop loving them. He is Yahweh, the King. God's narrative, this is his story. It's the great story, and he's the main actor. And here in the account, we see Joseph is the human player, the main human player here that's interacting in Matthew's account. And Joseph had a human response to what was happening. You know, all he knew was he was pledged to be married to Mary, and now she's pregnant. How could this happen? Well, it only happens out of wedlock. It only happens one way that kids can be born. It can happen. The only way kids can be conceived is, and if it wasn't me, it has to be someone else. And so he was right. He was a faithful, righteous Israelite. And it was his right and his duty to separate himself from her. And by law, he had a right to do that. And so he was being faithful to God and the law at that time, saying, you know, she's been unfaithful. But he was also a man who was showing mercy, a man who loved her enough to not put her out in the public square and say, "Look at this woman, look at this adulteress, look at what she's done with her, done to me." He was going to do it quietly. But he was righteous and he was merciful. Joseph was going to do what was right by the law, from what he understood, from what was even possible. I mean, who would have thought it was going to be the way that it was? No one would have thought, "Oh, this was the birth of an angel. This is a miracle. This is just like Isaac." No. No, this is not a human will here. And so Joseph did not know at this point that she was pregnant by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And we look at Luke's account of Mary, and we see, what about Mary's side of this? Mary in Luke 1:28 says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel said, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So that all happened before Joseph knew that happened. All he knew was, my wife was not pregnant, and now she is, and it wasn't me, so how could this be? And so Joseph was considering divorce. We go back to Matthew 1, verse 20. It says, "But after he considered the divorce, and all that apparently has happened, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and says, 'Joseph, son of David,
Do not be afraid. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And since she will give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph didn't understand that this was a miracle. He didn't understand it was like Isaac, who was conceived by a miraculous, by the miracle of God, to be the one for whom the Lord's people would come. See, Joseph didn't understand that this son is going to be the new Isaac, the result of a miracle of God through whom all people would come. And when the angel revealed this to him, he says, you will give him the name Jesus. Now we've got to think about this name Jesus. We looked at the name God and Yahweh, the Lord. We looked at the name of Christ being King. What about Jesus? Does that name have any meaning? Well, this name Jesus was very common. Very common name. And actually, the name Jesus in Hebrew is the name Yeshua. And the name Yeshua sounds a lot like Joshua. Because that's what the name Joshua was, Yeshua. And so he was named Yeshua, and they called him Jesus. And the name Joshua means God saves. So you will name him Yeshua, which means God saved. Just as Joshua saved the people from the Gentile enemies, Jesus was now going to save the world from their sins, from the enemy of death, a new Joshua. And as Moses, the Lord's deliverer of the people from Egypt, Jesus is going to be the new Moses, the ultimate deliverer and savior of all the world. And in Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be a child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We've got to go back and think, well, what was Isaiah saying? If this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, what was Isaiah saying? Isaiah, he was a prophet of God that spoke of the eventual fall and exile. The people were not quite fully gone. They were still hanging on a limb, but the fall was eventually going to come. And as Isaiah was a prophet of God, to speak the word of God, to turn their hearts back to God, to listen, to say, this is what God's going to do. In Isaiah, the prophecy that Matthew quotes, or that is quoted there, it comes from Isaiah 7, 13 and 14. It says, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. See, the people were crying out to King Ahaz at the time. Ahaz was king. They were still under the kingdom of man. They weren't under the kingdom of God. But yet Isaiah was trying to call on behalf of the King Yahweh, to call them back, to call him as their king and their God. And they were crying out to Ahaz in verse 10, Isaiah 7:10. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put Yahweh to the test. See, the Lord God Yahweh warned about this. Back in Samuel, when they were asking him for the king, he warned them that this time would come. This is what will happen if you have another king enthroned besides me as your king. And he says in 1 Samuel 8:18, he says, when that day comes, this is the day of Ahaz. It's the day that Isaiah was speaking about. When this day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and Yahweh will not answer you in that day. Israel will need a miracle to receive a Messiah. They would need a miracle to have a king. They would need a miracle to have a deliverer, a savior. And Mary is represented that as a virgin. She is that virgin Israel. She is that virgin Israel who could not bring forth the Messiah without God's direct intervention. It had to be an act of God to overcome what man has done. And in Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. God, Yahweh, is King. God, the King, is with us. Yahweh, the King, Jesus is the King. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. And when Jesus woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus is King. Jesus is still King. Jesus is my King. Is he your King? Is he your King over all? All other human kings, all other human beings. Is he King over all? Over every relationship, every power that sits on the throne of this earth. Jesus is the King. And he's sitting on the throne today, and he is here. Jesus' kingdom is here, and Jesus' kingdom is now, and we are his kingdom people. We are his church. What could overcome the church? The kingdom of God is here. The Holy Spirit of God is here. He lives in us. We are his kingdom. We are his kingdom people. Emmanuel, God is with us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Please come as we stand and sing.